Well, I'm going to take the occasion of Father's Day this morning to really address not only dads, but moms and marriages and families, our children as well. Does anyone feel like the traditional family, the biblical family, is under attack? Or am I alone on this? No, okay. I didn't think I was alone. You know, I'm not sure if we can heal our land until we heal our families. And there's just an epidemic of family failure and families falling apart, and a lot of it is because they're not even being started correctly. First of all, you know, and I could cite statistics for the next half hour, and I really don't think I need to. I think we all get it. But, you know, our culture, first of all, they're redefining the word family for us. And family used to be mom and dad and their children. And then there would be extended families with aunts and uncles and grandparents and brothers and sisters. Well, now a family, according to our society, might be two dads or two moms or a group of people living together with children. It might be a man and a woman living together without being married. Basically, any group that lives together and loves each other is now said to be a family, and therefore their values are now being considered family values. Our culture has redefined marriage. For 2,000 years of Christendom, marriage has always been a man and a woman with the intention of staying married until separated by death. And now even some churches have joined in the definition swap that tries to tell us that a man and a man can form a marriage, or a woman and a woman, or a man who thinks he's a woman. And I mean, you get the idea that basically anything can be a marriage if we just put them together and get them a piece of paper. And if we don't agree with this new definition of marriage and family, then we are homophobic and transphobic bigots who are on the wrong side of history. By that definition, basically all of history has been on the wrong side of history, because it's just been the last two decades or so that this whole new definition of marriage has happened. All of human history, except this generation. Now, this generation all of a sudden knows what's best and changes what we've done for millennia. And even at that, marriage has just become one of many options. I've noticed several TV ads that reference moving in together as opposed to getting married. Car ad, where, you know, they're trying to show them three different cars and say, well, this is for when you move in together, this is for when you have children, and this is for when your children, your family grows. And they never mention getting married at all. Wow. This expansion of definitions, marriage and family, doesn't strengthen those things. It cheapens those things, because if a family or marriage can mean anything, it might as well mean nothing. When marriage means nothing, then the dissolution of marriage through divorce means very little as well. And I always try to throw a disclaimer in here when I'm talking about marriage. I know there are people who are divorced through no fault of their own. They didn't want it, but it happened anyway. Or the abuse was so intense that it was the only solution, and I get that. But it doesn't change the fact that God didn't want that family or that marriage to move in that direction that would make divorce even a necessity. So we just have to thank God for grace, right? We thank God for his grace. When a family is structured biblically, then, and when it's able to remain intact, our culture benefits. Our children benefit. They are just healthier emotionally and mentally when they're living in the home with mom and dad together, married. And that's just statistically proven over and over. And I know in this world of blended families, there are great step-parents. You keep doing what you're doing and make sure that the marriage you're in stays strong, and that you influence your children and your stepchildren in Christ. You keep doing those things because that's what you're called to do in the difficult situation you're in. And so whatever situation you have yourself in, God wants your family to be strong and biblical. He wants your family and your children to be healthy physically and mentally and, most importantly, spiritually. And when I say spiritual, that is in Christ, not some new age spirituality. And I could probably stand up here, and you might get more out of it if I just read some family life devotions for the next half hour. And it'd be spot on. And I believe at the top of your notes, there is a web address there for Family Life. And if you're interested in subscribing to Family Life emails, including daily devotions, that's there. I don't think I've ever seen anything questionable as far as the Bible goes in their material. So, you know, until someone points that out to me, I'm going to wholeheartedly recommend Family Life materials. I could also share a whole slew of the Proverbs, and I will share some of them. I had like three little notepads just covered with Proverbs that, and not the whole, I didn't write them out, I just wrote the numbers. You know, there was probably 40 or 50 of them. And just Proverbs that talk about children and purity and marriage and husbands and wives and those kinds of things. So anyway, there is one story, though, from Family Life Devotion from a week or so two ago I want to share with you. And it was about a commencement address attributed to Brian Dyson, who had held several senior management positions with the Coca-Cola company during his career. And he told a class of Georgia Tech graduates, he said, imagine life as a game in which you are juggling five balls in the air. And the five balls are work, family, health, friends, and spirit. And you're keeping all of them in the air. And he says, you will soon understand that work is a rubber ball. If you drop it, it will bounce back. But the other four balls are made of glass. And if you drop it, it will be irrevocably scuffed, marked, nicked, damaged, or even shattered. It will never be the same. He says, you may get many pats on the back for being at home, or you may not get as many pats on the back for being at home to dry the dishes, or settle a disagreement, or help a child study for a test. You may not receive the same sense of affirmation you feel from accomplishing a work goal or achieving recognition among your peers, but you will be the living proof that winning at home first is the key to winning anything of values. He says, marriages and families don't bounce, they shatter, and they do it for generations. So how do we protect our families in a society that really is trying to shatter marriage, that's trying to shatter families from what we know it to be from the Bible? How do we protect our children when Planned Parenthood is running the sex ed programs in so many of our schools and promoting sex even to young teens, and really all they're wanting to do is create more abortion clinics for themselves two or three years down the line? How do we protect our families from the rampant pornography on the internet? You know, porn isn't just for grown men and teenage boys anymore. More and more women are consuming it, and the younger we give our children smartphones, the more apt they are to view porn. Different articles identified that the average age that a boy first sees pornography is between 10 and 12 years old. And by now, it may be younger than that. How do we protect our families when our society celebrates one-night stands and hookups and recreational sex and deviant sex and adultery and the whole LGBTQ culture? What we do is we stop looking to our society for examples or answers. And we need to get back to God's Word and see what His Word says about marriage and families. See, because Satan hates God, and Satan hates those who love God. God's people, the church, it's called the ecclesia. It's where you see the word church in the Bible. In the Greek, it's usually that word is ecclesia. And the literal word there means called out ones. We are called out from this world. We're not to be like the world. We are called out from the world. And so when the world says we don't like your biblical definition of family, we don't care. Because we've been called out from the world. We're not trying to be like them. We're called away from that. We've been called into a relationship with God through Christ and into a relationship with each other as the body and bride of Christ. We are called to be different. That is what God has intended, and our families should be different from the world. Romans 12:2 says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or as John wrote in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, which means you love the way the world works, the love of the Father is not in it. I think a proverb that really fits in here, because I said I was going to get into some of the proverbs. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. See, that's what we have today, is we have a world saying, this is the right way, this is the way to do it. And it seems right to us, it seems wise to us, except what the Bible says is that leads to death. So how do we defend ourselves from this onslaught of a world controlled by the enemy of God? Well, we have to put our family in God's care while obeying God's commands. And so the psalmist writes, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And because we go in to start talking about children just a couple of verses, the house here is at least can partly be our families. It's our homes. It's our families. He's using an example of a builder and a watchman. And if we're not building families God's way, then they're not going to be successful families. And you know, I get it that sometimes you see church families, something's gone wrong and they split up. And you think, well, there you go. There's a church family. They were doing it God's way. Well, just because they were in church doesn't mean they were doing it God's way, for the first thing. Okay? But the second thing is you do see that, and then sometimes you see families that don't have anything to do with church, and they seem to have really successful families. Except you don't know what's going on inside those four walls either. But imagine how great that family would be if God were in it. See, as a principle, when God is in the family, it's going to be more successful. In the husband and wife relationship, if God doesn't build the house, it is in vain. That means you do marriage God's way. You start out on a foundation, right? Before you even get married, the best thing to do is start out on a foundation that you both love Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, can these unequal marriages last? Sure, sometimes they do. Sometimes the unsaved spouse gets saved. We praise the Lord for that. Sometimes the Christian spouse falls away from the church, but they still stay married. That's not so good. Sometimes they just keep doing their own thing and they stay married for years. They just kind of tough it out. But most likely what happens is it's going to end up badly. God is a God of mercy and grace. He can heal anything. But we don't want to start off broken and assume God's just going to step in and change the other person. And so we need to just start off being, both of us being believers. And then we look at what the Bible says about roles in marriage. That's a sticky subject in today's world, because there's a word in there. It's submit. And that's a tough word to get past. People say, well, women don't submit anymore. We're in the 21st century. We don't do that. See, man's version, man's definition, the world's definition of submit is all wrong. See, their definition means that you're dominated. But God's definition is completely different. God's definition is not that you're dominated, that you're subservient. So we're going to look at some of these verses from Ephesians. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And we need to remember that, especially through this whole section of Ephesians, our marriages are supposed to be a picture of Jesus' relationship with the church. Okay? And so he continues to say, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so there's this idea of Jesus is not heavy-handed with the church, right? Jesus loves the church. Jesus is not, you know, beating the church and whipping the church and saying, you know, you need to do this my way or the highway. That's not it's a submission under love that we have. And so husbands need to be like Jesus to their wives. That means they need to be merciful and loving and forgiving and gracious. Now here's where the reader of the Proverbs gets into a little trouble. And just remember that Proverbs are principles, not promises. And the things don't turn out the way the Proverbs say 100% of the time. And also remember, these sayings of wisdom are from a father to a son. And so some of the things it says about wives, we're going like, really? And there's not hardly anything said about husbands. Well, that's because it's a dad talking to his son. But there's some stuff that, and a lot, so much of this goes both ways. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. You can say amen to that. He who finds a husband also finds a good thing. You're going to have favor. It says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And it seems like they start picking on wives a little bit. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now there are three or four verses in Proverbs that kind of say about the same thing. Don't we all know that it can go both ways? It's just as bad to live in a house with a quarrelsome husband as it is a quarrelsome wife, right? Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. You know, the Proverbs, if we kind of turn it toward men, because the Proverbs are really big on advice to the man to avoid the seductress, to avoid adultery, to avoid lust, and that they should be righteous and true and faithful. And a proverb that alludes to adultery, Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? When you mess around with that, there's going to be consequences. Today's seductress, I think, is the internet. I read, kind of going back to the pornography thing, I'd read that 30% of all the internet traffic is pornography. That's a third. And even secular society agrees that this is a scourge and an epidemic that needs to be stopped. That's how badly it affects us. And so men have this responsibility to be faithful. But there's also a responsibility in that faithfulness to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Men, what does that look like? What does that look like to give yourself up for your wife? And I will right now admit I don't do this perfectly by a long shot. None of us do, men or women. But Jesus loved the church so much he died for the church. And so, men, are you willing to love your wives enough that you die to your own desires, that you die to your own dreams for her? Because, see, that's the kind of love that a wife can submit to. When the husband says, I'm not going to die to myself, I want things my way all the time, that's not a love that anybody wants to submit to. But a love like Jesus, see, when we're showing grace and forgiveness, when we're building each other up, when we're loving each other, when we are giving ourselves for the betterment of the wife, then that's going to build a good marriage. And then further on, at the end of the chapter, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And there's a unity that God wants us to have in our marriage. And there's a biblical definition of marriage right there. Psalm 127:2, we move on in the Psalms, and it says it's in vain when you rise up early and go out late to rest. And you know what? We need to have jobs, but the Lord needs to be in that as well. You could be a good provider, but if it takes you away from the responsibility of building a godly family, then it's the wrong job. If God's not in it, if God's not in that job for you, I'm not saying it's a Christian job. I'm just saying that if you're not, God's not number one, then it's in vain that you do those things. Now, where does a household that God is building lead us to naturally? Well, it leads us to our children. Old Testament prophet Malachi says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Talking about a marriage with God's Spirit in the middle of them. And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And so there's that fidelity, faithfulness again. And here, just it's good to say that not everyone is called to marriage. Not everyone is called to parenthood. But you're still called to have a godly home and be a godly influence in the people you touch. It might be nieces and nephews, friends, co-workers. Okay? Not everyone is called to parenthood, but most of us have most of us know children or grandchildren. We have nieces or nephews. We have people in our lives, kids at church we can influence for the Lord. And so we need to really guard our marriage. Now, in order to protect your children, you need to protect your marriage. Pretty straightforward. We talked about how marriage issues cause emotional and spiritual issues with our children. It puts them at more risk to stray from God. But we need to realize that our children watch us and they emulate us. They will do what you do a lot more than they will do what you say. And if you treat your spouse with disrespect or derision, they will emulate that. Dad, your kids need to see you cherishing their mom. They need to see you protecting her. They need to see you affirming her. They need to see you as the spiritual leader in the home. These things, they will imitate. You know, I've heard that a girl should never marry a man who speaks disrespectfully to his own mother. And because he's probably seen his dad do that to his dad's wife. And so he will do it to you because that's the example he's been following and the example he saw growing up. Okay? Kids also need to see mom love dad and see mom respect dad. I mean, the kids need to see those things, and that will protect your family, and that's one of the greatest things to help them have a good marriage when they get older, is to see a good marriage when they're growing up. And so the biggest picture, that's just it, is their idea of what a marriage looks like comes from you. And you show them what a God-honoring marriage looks like, then they will be able to get into that when they're older. Or at least they will have the tools to know what one is. Kids need to see you guys agreeing in the Lord about biblical principles in raising your kids. If your kids see an opening where you disagree, they're ruthless. Okay? They will exploit that. A biblical order of marriage will avoid that. And even when it comes to our children, if God doesn't build the house, what? It's in vain. You can read all the pop psychology books, all the child-rearing manuals, Dr. Spock, not the Star Trek one. Watch all the so-called experts on Oprah. But if it isn't godly, scriptural instruction, it won't be what God intended it to be. God wants you to raise your children His way, because ultimately they are His. He owns them. You are the caretaker for Him. And so what the Scriptures continue to tell us is our children are called arrows, and they're a blessing from God, and we must prepare them to be given back to Him. God eventually is going to get them back. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage." The New Living Translation says, "gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." A reward. Children are a blessing from God, but they're still His. So what does God's wisdom say about bringing up our children? Well, He says, "Bring up a child in the way he should go. And in the when he's old, he will not depart from it." Again, principle, not promise. They still have to make their own choices. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So what does it mean to not exasperate our children? Well, don't have unreachable expectations. But also don't run them down. Tell them they can't do anything. Either too high expectation or too low expectations could exasperate your children. Inconsistency is going to exasperate your children. And your child also needs boundaries. When you fail to set good and godly, sensible boundaries for your child, you're setting them up to fail, and they're going to become frustrated. You know, the kid at school, there's always one at least, who gets to do anything they want to do. He seems so cool to the other kids. But he's like an unanchored boat, just being blown around by the winds of the world. And too much freedom, I believe even, is exasperating for a child. That means you need to diligently watch what's going on with your children and what's going on in their lives. Don't think, you're the watchman. Okay, you're the watchman in your kid's life. And don't think that your kid's friends aren't going to influence them, because they are. Don't think that their schools don't want to socially engineer them, because they do. Don't think the media doesn't want to capture them. They do. You need to check on what's going on under the house that God is building. Now, what do you do with a bunch of arrows besides go hunting, right? You go hunting with arrows. Well, an arrow has to be directed. You don't just go shooting arrows willy-nilly, right? You got to point them at something. You hunters out there, when you're hunting, you aim them. Well, you need to point your children in the right direction. Aim your children. Do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's aiming your child. Deuteronomy 6 says, you've got a responsibility to teach your children about God. It says, teach them the commands of God diligently to your children. And talk about them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's just about all the time, right? You know, our children are our greatest mission field. That there are, God has placed little heathens in your life. They live in your house. You get to tell them about Jesus and they can't go anywhere. I love what Paul said about Timothy. He said, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Who did that? His mother and his grandmother. Job number one as a parent is to lead your children to Christ, or at least give them an environment that allows that to happen. Train them in the way they should go. Number one is they need to go to Jesus. Now the second part of that really is in training them is recognize their gifts and their talents. Help them to find those things. Join them in their goals and dreams. Help direct those if necessary or redirect them. But see what their bent is and help them serve Jesus while using the gifts God has given them. Okay? The arrows have to be directed. The second thing is your arrows have to be sharpened. Okay? Nobody wants to hunt with a dull arrow, right? Now, the sharpening is discipline. Proverbs are full of verses similar to this one. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And there are a lot of creative ways to discipline children. Since we are to train up a child in the way he or she should go, we need to use the method of discipline that is most effective for that child. For some, corporal punishment may be needed, but no matter how you discipline, you don't want to discipline in anger. You want to be controlled, matter-of-fact, and consistent. All right? When you aren't consistent, then your children use that against you. If you're a counter, all right, you say something, you know, get over here. You get over here. You get over here. I'm going to count five. All right? The kid knows. He doesn't have to start listening until you say, I'm going to count. They could just tone everything else out, tune everything else out. But when they start hearing the one, two, three, then, oh, okay, it's time to start shaping up a little bit. All right? You cannot not discipline your children, folks. It's because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the Father, the Son, he delights in. Discipline is one way we love our children. They don't think so. Doesn't feel like it to them, but we are loving our children. We are disciplining them in the way that's best for them. Okay? And parents, you are the boss, all right? You're not your children's buddy. You are the parent. There are some things you can let your child choose. In fact, they need times that they can make choices, and you need to give those controlled choices to them. But there are some things with your kids, they don't get a choice, right? If they are sick and you need to take them to the doctor, do you ask them if they want to go? You want to go to the doctor? No. Okay, we'll stay home. You know, you want to go to the dentist? It's checkup time. No, I don't want to go to the dentist. Okay, well, you know, we don't do that, right? You want to go to school today? No, I don't want to go to school all year. Why would you let them, if you don't let them decide about those things, why would you let a child decide about church or devotions in your home or Bible reading? Or Sunday school? How come you don't? Well, little Johnny doesn't want to go. I'm amazed by how many kids get to decide whether or not they come to jams after school. Okay? I'll be over there helping to bring them over, and someone's coming, you know, say, well, you want to go over to the church today? No, I don't want today. Okay, let's go home. And I get it. Those parents aren't churchgoers. But, you know, if you want the Lord to build the house, you need the Lord's training. I'll even give you the words, okay? Here are the words. You sit down with your kids and you say, Mom and Dad have decided that we are going to make church and Sunday school or home devotions or whatever a priority. We have decided we're going to do this together as a family. We are sorry we didn't do this before. You know, an apology to your children when it's necessary goes a long way. It's humbling, but they will see that you are serious about it. We were wrong that we didn't do this before, but from now on, this is what our family is going to do. You don't give them a choice in that. You want spaghetti or grilled cheese? Give them a choice, okay? We're going to Sunday school. We're going to church. No choice. God says these kids that we raise up in the fear and admonition of the Lord are a blessing. And they are. They are such a blessing. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies by the gate. Dad, you have no idea how important your faith is to having a successful family. Mom and Dad, you're both important, so important. But for some reason, Dad's faith, the fact that Dad goes to church, holds a very, very strong sway. And Paul even says it's a mystery how God designed the family and designed the church to be like the family and how they're so close related. It's a mystery, but he did it. And his way works better than anything the world has tried to turn it into. And so I want you to remember, wherever you're at, it's not too late to begin. It's not too late to change, to start doing things differently. You may have lost some years, but God can redeem those years. And if you begin to be obedient to him today, I think you will start seeing changes. Even if your spouse doesn't, you do it. Even if your children don't recognize it, you do it. Even if you think you've lost too many years to doing things the wrong way, when you begin in faithful obedience, God can fix that. He can heal that. Joel 2:25 says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. So no matter where your family is in your faith walk, today is a day you can determine to grow closer to God as a family. So your arrows will be sharp and pointed in the direction God wants them to be. Just as we close this morning, God can't be in the center of your family if he's not in the center of you personally. And so if you don't know him, if you've not made that commitment to be a Christ follower, if you've not followed up in obedience and baptism, today is the day to do that. Make Christ your center so he can be your family's center. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we give you praise and glory for the family that you've created, for moms and dads, for our children. Lord, what a blessing we have in them. Lord, we ask for strength and for wisdom that comes from heaven to help make these families God-centered families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.